May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan is one of the best known in the Bible. One indication of its familiarity is the impact it's made on the English language, not just in the church, but also in the wider world. We speak of a person who goes the extra mile, also incidentally a phrase that comes from Jesus, to help someone in need as a Good Samaritan. Or again, Samaritans is a well-known organization founded in the UK that offers to people who are in despair or suicidal a compassionate listening ear. This story also provides a phrase used of those who see the needs of others but fail to help. They pass by on the other side of the road. Now it's easy to let such a well-known story, such familiar phrases, wash over us without really paying much attention or reflecting deeply on its challenge to us. We know it so well. We know that at the end, Jesus tells his questioner that he should go and do likewise, follow the example of the Samaritan. Well, that's a pretty straightforward take-home message. If you see someone dying in a ditch, you must help them. And so you should also help people with less dramatic needs too. And I suppose we hope that at least most of the time, we are more like the Good Samaritan than the priest and the Levite who walk by on the other side of the road. But if I enter into the world of this story with some awareness of the religious and communal realities of the time of Jesus, and also with some honesty about myself, I may see that I may in fact be more likely to respond like the priest and the Levite than like the Samaritan. Let's think for a moment about the priest and the Levite, the characters in this story that we may think we can safely look down on as the bad guys. And Levites, by the way, were of the same Jewish tribe as the priests. They were their colleagues in the work of the temple, worship, religious ritual, and so on. So this man is lying by the side of the road, half naked, badly beaten up, not moving, maybe dead. First a priest, then a Levite, come down the road, see him there, and each passes by on the other side. How inhuman, we think. How could anyone do that? Well, very easily. In fact, the behavior of the priest and the Levite would probably have struck the Jewish listeners to Jesus as what you would expect. There were understandable reasons why the priest and the Levite should not stop to help the man lying by the side of the road. Solid reasons for a serious religious Jew. Priests and Levites were not meant to touch dead bodies, because if they did, they became unclean, ritually impure, and they couldn't do their job. And this man looked as if he was dead. And it was clearly a very dangerous place where a serious mugging had just happened. The violent gang that had attacked this man could be very near. Poor guy, they mutter as they hurry past. But what can I do? Won't help anyone if I get myself killed as well. So those who first heard Jesus tell this story probably found nothing very shocking in the priest and Levite walking by on the other side of the road. They probably thought, it's pretty normal. Guess that's what I might have done in their place. And I today recognize myself in the priest and the Levite, because I know that a cautious, self-protecting mentality is hardwired into me. I have walked by on the other side of many of this world's roads, keeping the needs of others at a safe distance, afraid of what might happen, what it might cost if I were to cross the wide, dangerous road and touch them. And maybe you can recognize just a bit of yourself in them too. And what about the Samaritan, the one who helps the wounded man? How are we to think about him? Well, first, who were the Samaritans? very briefly, centuries before Jesus, the people of Israel had split into two kingdoms, and tensions had developed between these two kingdoms. Now, in Jesus' day, Jews and Samaritans are descendants of those two kingdoms. They have some scriptures in common, but their beliefs and practices have developed differently, and they keep apart. They don't trust each other, they don't eat together, they don't help each other. It's been suggested, helpfully I think, that the relationship between Jews and Samaritans in the day of Jesus was a bit like the relationship between Christians and Muslims today. There is some shared religious heritage, but there are also significant differences, a long history of conflict, and an often suspicious, tense relationship in the present. But Jesus often calls his disciples to a new, more open attitude towards Samaritans. Just a page or so earlier in Luke's Gospel, Jesus rebukes the disciples for their hostility towards Samaritans. And now here, remarkably, he makes a Samaritan the good guy in his story. It's a really subversive, shocking thing for a Jew to do when telling a story to fellow Jews. What's going on here? I mean, imagine if you can think back to Belfast, those of you who remember the troubles in Belfast in the 80s and 90s, when there was so much violence and the conflict was broadly seen as a conflict between Protestants and Catholics. Imagine a Protestant pastor telling a story to conservative fellow Protestants who can't stand Catholics. And he makes a Catholic the hero. And he makes two supposedly upright good Protestants the villains. Why would anyone do that? When we hear this story today, we may tend to think how uncaring the priest and Levite are, and we may think that by looking after the injured man, the Samaritan does the obviously right thing, just as any half-decent person would do. But Jesus' story is much more challenging than that. And to experience this challenge, we need to both grasp the religious and intercommunal realities of Jesus' day and to be honest about ourselves. Earlier I mentioned that it was not so strange that the priest and the Levite passed by on the other side of the road, and that in their place we might well have done the same. In contrast, we must also grasp how shocked Jewish listeners would have been that it's a Samaritan, a despised outsider, who stops and helps the wounded Jew. The Samaritan wasn't just doing the equivalent of helping an elderly or a disabled person from one's own community across a busy road, a good, obvious, decent thing to do, but no major inconvenience or cost or sacrifice of time involved. It's quite unlike that. The Samaritan does something nobody would expect him to do. The complex intercommunal politics mean that he'll very likely be misunderstood and get in trouble even just for trying to help. He could be shot by both sides. On the one hand, fellow Samaritans would despise him for helping a Jew. On the other hand, imagine that on this deserted road, if Jews come by as he's helping the man, they'll probably jump to the conclusion that he's the one that's beaten him up and he's now robbing him. It'll be costly, it will be time-consuming, he's unlikely to be thanked, the man is quite likely dead anyway. Who would do this? Who could step into this no man's land, fraught with danger and misunderstanding? Would I? Would you? Now, because his behavior is precisely so extraordinary, there is, in fact, a long tradition of seeing the Good Samaritan as a picture of Jesus himself, the embodiment of compassionate love for enemies. And Jesus uses a very powerful word to describe how the Samaritan reacts to the wounded man. It says in our translation that the Samaritan was moved with pity. Now, the Greek word is a striking one that refers to our guts, a reaction from deep within us. The word is actually used only twice elsewhere in Luke's Gospel. And once it describes how Jesus reacts when he sees a woman whose son has just died. He is moved with pity in the depths of his being. The other time is to describe the reaction of the father to the return of the prodigal son, a picture of divine compassion. Now, remarkably, in telling a story to Jews, Jesus deliberately describes the Samaritan with a word that he would normally use of God. The Samaritan displays the deep compassion of God, the kind of compassion Jesus himself has shown in his ministry. In the Samaritan, Jesus is in fact painting a self-portrait. The Samaritan and Jesus are moved in the depths of their being, in their guts, by pity, by compassion, because of the state of the wounded man, the state of the broken world. And so they cannot pass by. The power of love deep inside them prevents them passing by. The Samaritan and Jesus, compelled by love, get caught up in the needs of the wounded world, to their great cost, to their real danger. For love of their neighbor in need, they are willing to suffer. So at one level, as I said at the beginning, this story has a simple take-home message. At the end, Jesus says, you go and do the same. Do what the Samaritan did. And if we take nothing else away from church this Sunday, it's good to be reminded of the risky, self-giving compassion of the Samaritan, who is also a picture of Jesus. This story calls us to serve those around us following the example of the Good Samaritan, the example of Jesus himself. But actually, we can't just leave it there, thinking of ourselves only in the role of the one who is called to care for others. Because again, it goes deeper than that. Yes, that's true, but there's a deeper challenge. Jesus tells his own people, Jews, a story in which one of them is the needy, wounded character. And the one who shows compassion is the Samaritan outsider. In this story, Jesus is blowing open the cramped, self-regarding world of my imagination. He's asking me to see myself not as a strong, healthy, righteous hero who strides in and fixes other people's problems, but rather as a wounded person, half dead, desperately in need of compassion and healing. And that compassion and healing come from the last person I would expect to receive it from, an outsider, a person my community despises, someone I would prefer to avoid. This outsider doesn't just help me, he puts himself in danger to do so. He takes great pains, he pays a high price. So yes, at the end of the story, Jesus says to us, go and do the same. He calls us to be channels of God's healing love in the world. But the way Jesus tells the story also prompts us to recognize first that we all belong to the one wounded human race to which God's compassionate healing love is offered. Before we can ever be healers of others, we need to see how much healing we all need and begin to open ourselves up to God's healing love. And it is, as I've been emphasizing, so significant that in this story it is an outsider who symbolizes God's healing love. Although Christians have rightly long seen in the Good Samaritan a picture of Jesus himself, the stranger from beyond who comes among us and gives himself generously for our healing. But surely Jesus also encourages us here to open ourselves up to the goodness of God that can come to us through outsiders, through people unlike ourselves, strangers we might meet, and who care for us on the roads of this world. Just as Jesus challenged his disciples to open their hearts to Samaritans, and he did that often, so he calls us to open our hearts to those unlike ourselves, and to be ready to be surprised by what God might give us and might teach us through them. So I hope we've seen that this apparently simple story that we've known since we were little children has many layers to it. At one level, certainly, Jesus calls us to compassionate service of those in need, but he also challenges us to see our own need of the compassion and healing that God offers us. Furthermore, in making these points, he also adds to the mix this powerful challenge to be open to outsiders, those unlike ourselves, remembering that God's compassion is for them too, and that they may indeed be channels of God's goodness to us. And all of this comes into focus for us at the Lord's table. Here we are welcomed with compassion and healing, transforming love. Here the Lord invites all to be his guests and to recognize each other as sisters and brothers, however different we may be. And from here, the Lord sends us out into the world to live in obedience to him, following his way, becoming channels of the compassion we have ourselves received. Amen.